Christ has provided for you a righteousness that perfectly satisfies a holy God. He has given His kind of righteousness, His very righteousness to you. It has been given to you as a gift. And the whole basis upon which He accepts you is found in Christ and in your union with Him.
Life often throws uncertainties, difficulties, and disappointments our way. And there are times we may find ourselves asking, what really is the meaning of life? Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. And today on The Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green begins a series titled, A Matter of Life and Death. Well, Don, the Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ. Of course, he wrote that while chained to a Roman guard in a dark, dingy prison. But I imagine his simple statement really gives each of us great hope, doesn't it?
Well, that's definitely right, Bill. What was available to Paul is available to all of us. Christ has saved us, Christ loves us, and now He becomes the preeminent affection and priority in all of our lives. When our focus is on Christ, the rest of life falls into place.
Thanks, Don. And friend, you'll be encouraged today as our teacher unpacks this truth from Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. So let's join Don now in the Truth Pulpit.
We are returning to our study of the book of Philippians, and we come to a very critical and well-known text in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. I invite you to turn to Philippians with me for our text. We'll actually treat this over the course of two Sundays. But the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said this. He said, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, beloved, I want you to, as we start, I want you to picture something, if you will. I want you to picture a man sitting on death row, awaiting execution for crimes that he had committed. And he knew that he had only the shortest of time to live before the executioner would come to do his duty. Shortly before that time, a pastor visits him and says that he has good news for the condemned. And the prisoner has a momentary flash of hope that rises up in his heart. And he says, "Good news, what is it?" And the pastor replies to him, "Be good and be kind to others." You see immediately, beloved, don't you, that there is no good news in a message like that to a condemned man. Indeed, that is a cruel message to communicate to one who is under the condemnation of death. You see, a message of morality brings no hope to anyone who is condemned whatsoever. And yet, is it not the message that is so typically proclaimed, even in the name of Christ, boiling it down to its essence, telling condemned sinners who are awaiting their execution before God for their crimes against Him, to tell them to be good, to love one another, to be kind to one another? Beloved, I trust that you see that there is no hope in a message like that. Our problem is not that we need to be instructed to be good. Our problem is that we are not good, for there is no one good. There's none righteous, not even one. And the sentence of condemnation has already been declared against us, for the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And so to go to condemned people with a message that essentially tells them to be good when they cannot be good enough on their own in order to find forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life beyond the grave is not only a false message, it is a cruel message. And it is one that gives people the sense that they can do something to earn favor with God when, in fact, that is not possible. The gospel of Jesus Christ has a different message. And the word gospel means good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ truly is good news. because it does not tell us what to do to be saved, as though there were actions that we could take. Rather, properly understood, the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us what God has done in order to save sinners. The gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that God loved even sinful humanity to such an extent that he sent his Son into this world, that his blessed Son gave his life on the cross, gave his perfect life as a sacrifice for the sins of his people, gave that life on a cross in order to satisfy the wrath of God, in order to take the penalty of condemnation that you and I deserved, paid it in full, rose from the dead, and is now is Lord over all, is Lord over death, is Lord over life, and that he is a sufficient Savior for those who repent of sin and believe in him for forgiveness and eternal life. That is good news. The fact that sin has been dealt with by another, that sin has been dealt with by Christ, that sin has been satisfied, by which I mean that that God has been satisfied with the work of Christ in a way that those who believe in him have all of their sins forgiven, have a righteousness given to them, placed upon their account that God accepts. That is good news. To say that the work of salvation is accomplished, believe in Christ and you can be saved. Receive him as he offers himself to you in the gospel and you can be saved. That is good news. You see, beloved, our hope with God is not what we do. If our hope in God is based on what we do and what we deserve, we are miserably lost. No, Christian friend, it is on the basis of a life that you did not live and on the basis of a death that you did not die that there is hope for your soul before a holy God. God counts everyone who believes in Christ as righteous in his sight. God said on multiple occasions in the earthly life of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The one who by faith receives Christ is united with Christ. God sees them in Christ and accepts them for the sake of his beloved Son. That's good news. That's good news. That is our hope. And beloved, that is our life. That is everything to those who are in Christ. And that is what is offered to those of you today who do not yet believe in Christ. Full, complete forgiveness of sin from a loving, gracious God offered to you if you will repent and come to Christ to be saved. Inherent in the message of the gospel is that you're not good enough, but that Christ is good enough, that Christ is enough. And so we believe in Christ to receive our share in him, as it were, and God accepts us on that basis. For today's message, and as we approach today's text, beloved, here's what I want you to see, is that great message of the gospel, that great Christ who is the gospel, for those who receive Christ, Christ henceforth and forevermore defines life in everything else. He gives the purpose. He is the reason. He is the source, the energy, the motivating factor in all of life. And we see this, and we see the power of this in the context in which Paul wrote these words. Those of you that have been with us may remember, it's been quite a while, and our memories fade on us, don't they? But Paul wrote this book of Philippians, he wrote this letter of Philippians from a Roman prison. He wrote to encourage those who had supported him with the knowledge of Christ and to give them a report on his own circumstances, and to thank them for a gift that they had sent by the hand of a man named Epaphroditus. And so he's writing to them. And as he's reporting on his circumstances, he tells them in essence, I'm speaking colloquially now, he says, I'm doing fine, and the gospel is doing fine, even though I am in prison. He tells them, he says, I am aware of the fact that there are mixed voices out there now that I'm in prison preaching the gospel. He says some people are preaching the gospel out of love, and they're mindful of me, and they love me and my imprisonment, and they're preaching the gospel boldly as a result of that. He says there's others who have lesser motives. There are those who have impure motives, actually. They preach from envy and strife, and they're trying to cause me distress. They're trying to make things difficult for me by doing things and trying to steal what they think is my reputation by preaching the gospel while I am unable to do so here in prison. And Paul says, look at verses 19 and 20 with me, at the end of verse 18. He says, I'll rejoice. I'm rejoicing and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. There is this Christ-centered perspective that he has. His hope, his confidence, his faith in Christ is sure. He is anchored in his soul in a way that gives him joy. And he says, whether I live or whether I die, Christ is going to be exalted. And that's why I can rejoice. Now, for those of us who are more carnally minded, that might sound very strange to our ears. How can you be in prison and rejoice? How can you not know what the outcome of your imprisonment might be? Paul, you might be executed soon. How can you have joy in the midst of that? It's the same question we all face, isn't it? How can you face life, the uncertainty of the future, the difficulties of what's happening now, the disappointments of the past? How do any of us have any sense of joy in the midst of a life like that here on an earth like this? Well, the answer that gave Paul joy is the same answer that gives us joy when we understand the centrality of Christ and the centrality of the gospel to those who believe. Look at verse 21 with me again. Paul, how can you have this joy? How can you be so bold in prison with chains on your limbs? He answers it, and he says in verse 21, he says, for to me, it's emphatic. He said, for me, I'll speak for myself here, for giving the reason for this joy and boldness. Paul, how can you be like this? Verse 21, he says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, let's just step back for a moment from the text and just echo those words one more time. To live is Christ. Now, without any other context, if that was the only verse that you saw, I'll be honest with you in terms of what my reaction to a phrase like that is what does that mean? What do you mean to live is Christ? What is that signifying? It's a condensed statement. And it sounds really good to quote it, and, you know, we can sound spiritual, and yeah, to me, to live is Christ. What do you mean by that? Oh, well, you know, it's not on its face in that taken alone, in my opinion, it's not on its face evident exactly what that means. And so commentators will say things like this, and this is their explanation. This is what clarifies it for you. After you read their expensive books, you'll read things like this, that Christ was the essence of his life. Okay, good. Christ was the reason for his actions or the goal of his life. Christ was the source of his strength. Now, those are all good statements, and they're true statements that Christ is the reason that he lives, the goal of his life, the source of his strength. But beloved, I really think that if we just leave it at that, you know, we could speak in platitudes, we could feel good about ourselves, having said things and expanding on words like that and just go with it. And the reality is that you'd all walk out unchanged. Now, I'm speaking pretty boldly here when I say things like that, I know. But I'm still left, well, what does that mean? And here's my question, how does that translate into my life? And how does it affect the way that I think and the way that I do and the way that I feel about the different things that are going on in life? It's all great to say Christ was the essence of his life. Maybe you all know what that means and how it's supposed to apply in your heart, but I don't know if that's all that we say. I don't know how I'm supposed to take that and have that somehow translate into joy and boldness for the way that it did the Apostle Paul. You know, I want Christ to be the essence of my life. I want him to be the goal of life, the source of my strength. But what does that mean? That to live is Christ. There's something enigmatic about it. There's a bit of a puzzle in it. What does that mean? Well, I think that Martin Lloyd-Jones comes much closer in helping us understand it. He asked the same question I did when he said, and I quote, says, what does Paul mean by life? Then he goes and he answers his own question. He means the supreme thing in life, the thing for which and by which he lives. He means the thing that controls the whole of his life. Continuing the quote, the great doctor said this, life does not just mean eating and drinking and sleeping and rising and doing my work or job in life. That is not what Paul means by life. What he means is this, what are our real interests? Well, with Paul, it was Christ. It was always Christ in the center. The question is, what is your interest? What motivates you? What are you concerned about in life? What is it that shapes your perspective on everything else? What is at the core of your heart and the core of your being? What's at the core of how you interpret life and assign meaning to it? You know, if we were all honest, none of us are going to be this honest and brutally honest about it. What gives life to meaning to so much of us, especially in our weaker moments, even as Christians, is our personal comfort, financial matters, maybe athletics are really important to us, whether it's a professional team or what someone in the family's doing, and life centers around all of that. And if those things are going well and are prosperous, then life is great. If those things are not going well, then we're kind of downcast. What is life? What does life mean? And what does it mean to live in light of Christ? That's the question. And you know what, beloved? What I love about God's Word is that you don't need a doctorate in Greek or Hebrew to understand this. You can read God's Word for yourself and see it stated plainly, and I'm going to help point this out to you. What is life to Paul in the context of the book of Philippians? What is life to us? The answers are identical to us. Paul is explaining throughout the book of Philippians what he means by life and what it means to live is Christ. And here's what we're going to see this morning. This is actually, I think, going to be a fairly simple message with the potential, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to utterly transform the way that you think about your existence during the window of life that the Lord gives to you here and that you have remaining. What is life? Three things. These aren't my points yet. I'm just giving you the perspective that I think we need. We can think about it. We can think about life in vertical terms, in terms of our presence before God. Vertical terms before God. We can think about life in horizontal terms before men and in our human relationships. And we can think about it in, let's say, material terms, in terms of our responsibilities and the duties that we have in life and what we are to do. Vertically before God, horizontally before men, And then in the duties and the provision of life, all of these things find their center, their focus in Christ, and it's found in the way that Paul writes, even in the book of Philippians. Now look, I want to make a really important interpretive point for you here. And this is a whole matter of the way that you approach reading the Bible and reading books of the Bible. When Paul sat down and he wrote the book of Philippians, or dictated it to his scribe to be transmitted to the Philippians, he had things in his mind. He had whole matters of thought that he was going to express. And especially under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there is a unity of thought, and there are things that are woven together throughout the book, and the book gives a context for understanding individual statements that are made. So that when Paul talks about Christ elsewhere in the book of Philippians, and especially when he talks about Christ in relationship to the way that he is viewing certain things in life, then we are getting an idea of what he means when he says to live is Christ. And what we find when you read the book of Philippians, without any special prior knowledge, is that you find Paul putting Christ at the center of every dimension of life. I mean, you know, once you say life in the presence of God, life in all of our relationships before men, and life with our material circumstances, I don't know, there's not a whole lot left, right? This is pretty comprehensive. And what Paul is saying here, the gist of what he is saying, the essence that is behind it, is that we love Christ in response to his love for us. We love him for his person, that he is fully God and fully man in one person. We love him for his work. He did the work of redemption on our behalf. He saved us from our sins, and we love him for that. And we love him for his character, for his holiness, for his grace, for his mercy, for his kindness, for the love by which he gave himself up for us. It's a wholehearted love in response to a wholehearted recognition of the person of Christ, the work of Christ, and the character of Christ. This goes everywhere. And here's what I want you to see, is that properly understood, to live as Christ means that there is no part of life that is untouched by his redemption. There is no part of your life as a Christian that is untouched by who Christ is and what he has done. We all stumble in many ways. And you and I both know the weight that comes upon us when I say, oh, why did I do that? Why did I say that? What does God, how, I'm, this is not good. And you have that weight of guilt upon you. And you say, how am I to respond to this? And you just want to go into a corner and you want to hide. You think maybe if I just wait 2 or 3 or 4 days, then, you know, maybe God will it'll kind of slip off his radar because he's moved on to other things. Well, beloved, that's a miserable way to live. Some of you know it by direct personal experience. You know, I knew it for a long time. Apart from Christ, you nor I have any hope before God. We don't have any hope before God. You and I have broken God's law. Death and judgment awaits unforgiven sinners. And here's the question then. In the context of Philippians, how then do we have any hope before God? On what basis do we have security that he accepts us and receives us and will not hold our sins against us? Well, beloved, to live is Christ. Christ has provided for you a righteousness that perfectly satisfies a holy God. He has given his kind of righteousness, his very righteousness, the whole basis on which God saves you, and the whole basis upon which he accepts you is found in Christ and in your union with him.
What a powerful reminder that our salvation is not based on what we do and what we deserve, but on Christ's righteousness. As believers in Jesus, we are accepted by God as the result of Christ's perfect life and his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And that's our source of hope for today and for eternity. On our next program, Pastor Don Green will continue teaching from Philippians, and specifically the meaning of the expression to live as Christ. So join us for more from our current series, A Matter of Life and Death, here on the Truth Pulpit. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with a special invitation.
Well, friend, if you are anywhere near the Cincinnati area and you don't have a good church home, I invite you to visit us at Truth Community Church. I'm in the pulpit almost every Sunday, and we have a loving congregation that would simply be thrilled to meet you and welcome you to our body. We are striving to manifest the principles that you heard taught today. Why not come and see us? Bill will help you find us on our website.
Thanks, Don. And friend, for directions and service times, just visit thetruthpulpit.com. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and I invite you back next time when Don Green presents more from the Truth Pulpit.